Nehemiah tonight. And then Sunday, we have a special guest speaker. Pastor Matt Stewart will be ministering for us Sunday morning. And then I'll be back next Wednesday night to conclude this series on Nehemiah. And we're going to be looking at divination. The last week, we're going to be looking at divination. Tonight, I want to deal with personal attacks. And whenever things get personal, when things start to get very personal, you can be sure you're getting close to a breakthrough at that point. The breakthrough's coming. We know that we're more than conquerors in Christ, but it gets really personal right towards the end. So this tells us that we've just about got the walls built. We've about got the gates hung. We're almost done. And so the devil now is really bringing it on as strong as he can to try to attack your destiny, to try to distract you, to divert you, to destroy you if he can. And so let's pick up our story tonight, Nehemiah, the sixth chapter, and beginning in verse 5. Nehemiah 6, verse 5. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the fifth time. It's amazing how many times these guys do it. 40 times, 10 times, the fifth time, the fourth time. I mean, they're very, very persistent. That's just like the devil. And it was written, and it is reported. This is what he said with a letter in his hand. It is written, it is reported among the nations that Geshem says that you and the Jews have a plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, let us consult together. Then I sent to him, saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying, their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. So here's the assault. Sanballat and Tobiah represent evil spirits, if you will, and Nehemiah represents the Holy Spirit rebuilding our lives. They have now sent a false accusation to Nehemiah in an attempt to offend him. They're looking to offend him. Because when you get offended sometimes, it makes you pull back and say, well, if they don't care, I don't care. You get offended, I don't want to talk to them no more anyway. And so there's a spirit of offense that the devil will use to bring a personal attack against our lives. Do you remember when Jesus honored Peter? And he honored him by changing his name from a reed to a rock? And the Bible says an interesting little phrase right there. Jesus had just changed his name, and it says, later the same day, the very same day, Jesus tells them that he is going to go to Jerusalem and die on the same day. Peter immediately rises up and says, it's not necessary. Far be it from you, Lord. Don't do this. And Jesus immediately recognizes that spirit and says, get behind me, Satan. Now, if you really think about that for a moment, this is Jesus talking to you. It's not just anybody. This is Jesus. You go from this God-honoring moment where he gives you this great name, lifts you up, and then the next minute he calls you a devil, Satan. I mean, not even a devil, Satan himself. And so this is a broad range of emotional experience for one person in one day to go from being the one that, you know, the church is going to be built on to the next, to be an offense unto the Lord. And for those that don't know, the word offense is the actual word scandalon, which is where we get the word scandal from. A scandalon is a little trap stick. It's like a little bent sapling that you would bend over, and then when the animal or whatever walks by, it trips it, and it's a snare. It snaps them, closes the door. And so Jesus is saying to Peter, the devil is using you to try to trap me. Whenever there's somebody offends you, you need to remember that. Remember that. The moment you feel an offense from somebody, whether they understand what they've done, that maybe it was an accident, maybe they just said something silly, maybe they thought it was a joke, who knows? But the moment that you feel offended, remember these words, it's a trap. It's a trap, okay? Because you cannot be offended and walk in strong faith at the same time. It's impossible to do. So that offense is a trap. And Jesus said to Peter, you're trying to trap me. The devil's using you to trap me, to offend me, to capture me, and put me in this place. It's a trap. Everybody say that with me. It's a trap. It's a trap. Remember, when you get offended, it's a trap. Now, John 15 says this in verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. So what I'm trying to say to you today is, as we start looking at personal assaults, whenever you start to move forward, the devil's going to make it get personal. He's going to try to trap you with an offense. That'll be one of the ways he does it. And you always have to remember that those people that you're dealing with, I don't care if it's your ex, your in-laws, or your outlaws. It doesn't really matter who it is. Whatever person's coming, they are not your enemy. We're not fighting flesh and blood. It's a spiritual assault that is attacking you. Yes, it looks like somebody's face and it came through somebody's mouth, but it's really a spiritual assault. And it's getting personal because it's a trap. It's a trap that's trying to capture you. Listen to what he says in Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We're called to be a light. We're called to be the salt. And that offense tries to put us under a basket. It tries to put us under a structure, underneath something that cages us and traps us. You don't put something under. The basket is an inverted system. It's a picture of an inverted structure that's holding you down. And it's stifling what God would do in your life. And so it's an offense unto you. There's a story, I'm sure most of you have heard the story, of a man who had been stranded on the island for years and years and years. And so finally, when they come to rescue him, they come there, he's got three huts built on the island. And they ask him, what are these three huts? He says, well, that one there is my home, the second one is my church, and that third one was the church I used to go to. I'm telling you, you can be your own worst enemy. You can have a church split within yourself. You can. It's an amazing thing. You can actually walk around in an offense so long that you're your own worst enemy. You can't get along. Now, Jesus was the most perfect person to ever live. He was absolutely perfect, and yet he had people offended. He offended people, and they were offended by him. And in fact, so much so that they were trying to kill him. And so this is one of the personal things you need to understand. That when it starts to get personal, when you start to feel the offense, and when it starts to mount up, and people are all the way to the point they want to slap you, or you want to slap them, whichever it might be, you're really starting to make an impact. Let me tell you the story in 1 Samuel 25. David is just a few weeks away from entering into his destiny. Now you got to remember, David is a powerful man. He has trained 400 mighty men. And these 400 men have been watching the sheep of a man by the name of Nabal. And so it's a custom. This is a custom to guard his sheep, and then he would pay them back with some food and different things. It would be a paycheck. So David has been guarding his sheep for some time. His men have been guarding the sheep. They've lost nothing. And so it's time for him to now go to Nabal and get a paycheck. And Nabal says, who's David? Who is this guy? What are you talking about? I've heard of some renegade, some troublemaker, and he starts assaulting him. He starts making all these statements. Now, again, David's a powerful warrior. He's got 400 mighty warriors. The word Nabal, I think we all know that, means fool. He's a fool. And so he now sends this message back to David. You're a nobody. You're a renegade. You're a troublemaker. And I'm not giving you anything. So he slanders him. Listen to this. I want you to remember this. Slander is always an attempt to assault your destiny, to assassinate your destiny. Okay, whenever somebody slanders you, you remember this, okay? It's an attempt to assassinate your destiny. The devil's trying to trap you with an offense, but if he slanders you, he's trying to assassinate you with your destiny. So now David feels this. He feels this spirit. And so he rises up, and David goes with some of his men to go and kill Nabal. He's upset because he spoke about his reputation. He said he was not a good preacher. He said he was not a good wife. He said he was not a good husband. Whatever the slander is, whatever the lie is. And so now David, hear this, he rises up at that moment to go and defend his honor. So that's a lie. That's not true. I'm going to defend my honor. But he was not defending whose honor? God's. He was only defending his own. The slander, the personal assault, was a demonic strategy to draw him into the wrong battle. And if he would have gone into that battle, he would have dismantled his destiny. He would have dismantled his mission in life to be sucked into that battle. Slander is always an attempt to assassinate what God has for your life to do. So fortunately, Nabal has a wonderful wife by the name of Abigail. She finds out what's going on. She goes and intercepts the war party. And I'm going to paraphrase it, but basically what she says, David, you have never, ever acted outside of God's will before. You've always stayed in God's will. Every fight that you have fought so far has been a God fight. It's been God-honoring. It wasn't a self-fight. You weren't fighting for yourself. You weren't defending your honor. You were defending God's honor. Everything you've done so far has been for the sake of the Lord. Now, you are getting ready to dismantle your destiny. And listen to these words. She appeals to her king and ignores her fool. Okay? Most women assault their king, their fool, and ignore their king. Let me say it again. She appeals to her king, David, and she ignores her fool. Most women assault their fool. They get mad and they say, blah, 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 you're an idiot, blah, blah. And they fight back and they ignore their king. Okay? And so David, because of the way she responded to him, because she came to him in a God-honoring position, because of that, he's moved by this. And listen, ladies, and he responds to her wisdom because of the way she approached him. Now he realizes, I'm reacting, and I'm getting ready to have a fruitless defense. You can never defend yourself in a lie. It's impossible to defend yourself in a lie, folks, because people will continue to lie and twist it. You'll dig a deeper and a deeper and a deeper hole. And so he realizes he's going out there for self-preservation. He's going out there to bring back his honor, and it's all wrong. Think about Jesus for a minute. Jesus endured slander, the slander of sinners, the slander of the religious, and all the way to the cross. It never stopped. The slander was always there, the devil always trying to assassinate the destiny, not of just Christ, but of all of us. If he would have fallen to that trick, none of us would be here tonight. But he died to self, and that's the same thing we all have to do. Because when you're at this point of the wall, when you're at this point of the rebuild, when you're at this point of almost getting the gates hung, you're almost there, the devil will come, offend you, and start speaking slander against you. And most of that slander will come from those of your own household and your own tribe. It'll come from within the house. It'll come from within the church, within the closest friends to you. But that's why we have to learn to die to self. Now, the reason you die to self is because you can't hurt a dead person. You can't hurt them. And so this is something that we all must learn. Listen to what he says in John 16:33. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have good peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So when Jesus calls you, he equips you to be an overcomer. He equips you to overcome anything that would come to try to hinder you from reaching your destiny. An overcomer is a person who is able to accept God's favor, accept God's blessing, accept the righteousness of Christ, and repel rejection and slander and offense. In other words, this is a person who says that's a personal assault. You don't have to say it to the person, but you recognize within yourself that was a personal assault. I must be getting close to victory. I must be getting close to victory. That the devil is using even my best friends to say things that are hurtful. The devil's using the people I love the most to attack me. It's not the people. You're fighting spirits, not people. Remember that, okay? And so whenever there's an offense, okay, what do you remember? It's a trap. Whenever there's slander, what do you remember? He's trying to assassinate me. Listen, when you assassinate somebody, the best way to do it is from way over there and nobody knows who shot the bullet. And that's what the devil will try to do. He doesn't come out in the open. He'll shoot you from behind a bush somewhere. He'll put you in his target and shoot you without anybody knowing who it was that did it. That's slander. That's the way the devil tries to do it. So an overcomer is a person that recognizes, listen, this is a slanderous assault. He must be trying to assassinate me. I need to be careful in my spirit right now. I need to be careful. He's coming from somewhere that I might not see. And then on the other side, the offense means he's trying to trap me and I won't be trapped. Joseph was an overcomer. We've heard the story even just this last week when Pastor Phil was here. I mean, what a great story. He's a young man, he gets sold into slavery. He ends up in the prison, and before long, he ends up the right-hand man of Pharaoh. It's just one of the most powerful stories in all the Bible. And as he's there, his brothers come. It's been many years since they've seen him. He's dressed up now in the Egyptian style. I mean, he's got all kinds of weird stuff like Egyptians would have him dress up. Headpieces and makeup and all the stuff that would be required of his position. His brothers don't even recognize him. And we know the story, Genesis 50, verse 20. But as for you, he's speaking to his brothers. He said, you meant all those things that you did to me as evil against me, but God meant it for good. You got to remember that, church. When the offenses are coming, when the slander's coming, God means it for good in order to bring about something and save many people. He might be trying to save your children. He might be trying to save your friends. He might be trying to save your destiny. I don't know what God's trying to save, but when an offense comes, a trap comes, you're getting close. And whenever there's a slander come, you're getting close. Nothing has ever happened to you that God can't turn around for you. Nothing. And so you have to remember that. Romans 8 says, we've heard it. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and for those who are called according to his purpose. And so what is it tonight? We're talking about overcoming. We're talking about overcoming a personal assault. What is it that starts that overcoming spirit to get inside of us? Can I tell you the greatest power of Christianity? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Peter said it this way. Peter said, if anybody tampers with my life, you can find it in Matthew 18, 21. I'm paraphrasing. Anybody messes with my life, don't worry about it, because I'm able to forgive up to seven times. Seven times. And Jesus says, look, man, you're going to have to forgive 70 times seven in one day. Why does Jesus say this? Because unforgiveness will disturb your faith. You cannot walk in faith when you're trapped or if you've been assassinated. Unforgiveness will disturb your faith. Unforgiveness will dismantle your progress. And so an overcoming spirit is released in our lives when we can walk into the spirit of forgiveness. You have to be able to forgive others so that you can be forgiven. An overcomer is powerful in that way because there's always going to be Sambalats. There's always going to be Tobias. There's always going to be Geshems and all that whole other crowd of people. There's always going to, I don't care if you move from this church to 10 other churches, you're going to find some. They're there. They're going to be there. The Lord said you're going to be offended. They're coming at you. But you can't allow those things to stop you. You've got to come back against all of those traps, against that assassination with a heart of forgiveness. Because if you can forgive, you break the power of the trap. You break the power of the assassin. Amen. That's a good place to say amen. Christians need to learn that. There's great, great power in forgiveness. Forgiveness is not forgetting, but it's. Well, I'm not going to go there. I'm going to run on a rabbit trail there. I need to get back. Joseph was a great story, like we've been saying. And Joseph, when he got into Egypt, they gave him a wife. And he started having children. The first one he named Manasseh. Manasseh, every name in the Bible means something. They always mean something. Manasseh means to forget. To forget. In other words, he says, when this child is born, God has made me to forget all of those things that hurt me so bad in the past. The traps that they caught me in, threw me in prison, all the stuff the devil did. The devil trapped him, lied on him, assassinated his character, said he was a rapist, said he was this, said he was that. But he this man was so incredible, he kept his spirit upright through all of that. And so when that boy is born, he says, God, you have taken out the emotional memory banks of pain and trauma. I remember, but I don't have the pain and the trauma of it no more. You have purified my agenda. My agenda might have been, I'm going to get even one of these days. But he said, you've purified my agenda. You've kept me pure. You've kept me as a covenant man. There's no personal vengeance working in my heart. I name my son Manasseh. I forget all of those things that have happened to me in the past. I'm not going to live like that no more. I'm standing up. And so, you know, I would say to you what God did to me a while back. He said, make a list of everybody who's hurt you. Make a list of everybody who's offended you. I remember when God spoke to that. You know what I felt? Yeah. Praise God. Do you want them in alphabetical order? Or do you want them in sin order? Let's get them. That's what I know you guys are all holy. But I thought, okay, praise God. Finally, retribution, you know. But God said, no. I want you to bless them one by one every day. And I don't want you to stop for 30 to 40 days. Every day you will bless them. You will not just, okay, I blessed Joe. No. No, you stand up and you bless him. You bless his children. You bless his marriage. You bless his income. You bless his good looks. You bless him, amen. You bless him. You keep blessing him and blessing him, blessing him. There's no more blessing left in you. And then you move to the next one and you do it for 30 or 40 days. You don't stop. You know what happens when you do that? Overcoming spirit starts to kick in. Forgiveness starts to kick in. Love starts to begin to flow. There's an anointing that begins to come into your life. And suddenly you find out there's a Manasseh spirit, a spirit that will help you to forget all the things that have been inflicted upon you. There's a spirit that will come upon you that will help you to be an overcomer of personal assaults. There's a spirit that will grab your life and move you to a different level. In heaven, God forgives and forgets. The Bible says he takes all the things you've done to him and buries them in the sea of forgetfulness. He puts them as far as the east is from the west, and then he doesn't go and dredge them back out anymore. Thank God for that. Amen. God forgives. God's a forgiver, and that's the very nature and the power of an overcoming church. We should always be a church that forgives. It should be part of the nature and culture of this church to be a church that does not have a hateful spirit, but a forgiving spirit. Joseph has another son, names this son Ephraim. Ephraim means fruitfulness. Listen to me, fruitfulness always follows forgiveness. Fruitfulness follows forgiveness. John 15 says, Jesus speaking, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and look at this word, and I appointed you that you should go and what? Bear fruit. You're appointed to have fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he's going to give it to you. These things I command you, that, here's how it all happens. Here's what ties it together. That you love one another. So I want to say to you tonight, Harvest, everybody watching online, you listen to me. Fruitfulness is the destiny of the children of God. Your destiny, your assignment, your appointment by God is to be fruitful. That is your heritage. That is your portion. You are appointed by God to bear fruit. If you're not bearing fruit, then you need to see where you're trapped. You need to find out where the assassin has nicked you and taken the life out of you. You need to look and see where you've been trapped into this thing, because your heritage is to be fruitful. And the fruit that you have, the Bible says, is such a quality fruit that it remains. It has to remain. And so if you're not bearing fruit, all you got to do is just look around yourself. See how many people you've brought to church. Take a look and see how your fruitfulness is. If it's not there, then you got to overcome and move into this spirit of Ephraim. It's a spirit that you have to have. You got to forget, and then you've got to press into fruitfulness. Now, personal attacks, listen to me carefully, are always a demonic scheme to skew your perception of other people. You always want to blame them. It's a blame game. And well, they really did do it, Pastor. There you are, the blame game. Always skews your perception of others and of God. I don't know if you know this or not, but this is real. WrestleMania and cage fighting was invented in the church. This is where it started. In fact is, you all know this to be true. If you haven't been in a good church fight, you ain't never been in a fight. Church fights are vicious, man. This place is crazy. But they're all designed by the devil to cause a slanderous war party to rise up in your spirit. You'll start defending yourself. You'll call in all of your allies within your own mind, within your own spirit. You'll make a defense. You go to bed at night and lay there and make a defense for yourself. You got a war party. You're going to go kill the fool. That's what you're trying to do. You're all upset at your husband. He's a fool, and I'm going to slap the fat out of his face. And here you come. And what you're doing is dismantling your destiny. You're dismantling your destiny. And so I'm trying to help you to see it's an assault to pull you aside, to move you, and to take away your fruitfulness, and to take away your love, and to take away the things that are so critical to your life, to you overcoming, to you bearing the fruit that remains. It's very important. Your perception of God. There's two passages that I'll just recall to you of Scripture. There's many, many, but Luke 19. Luke 19 is the story of the talents, where the master gives one man 10 talents, another 5, and then he gives another guy some, and he goes and buries it. You remember the story? He buries it. And when the master comes back and he asks, you know, for what's happened here, he finally ends up with this guy and says, "What do you mean? What you didn't give me back any? There's no return for what I've given you." And the guy says, "Well, I knew you were a mean old God." In other words, he viewed God as legalistic. He viewed God as, I've got to have everything perfect in my life. And because of the way he viewed God, his skewed perception of God, the devil had trapped him. He had been trapped. He had been assassinated. His fruitfulness had been stolen. His ability to reproduce for it to remain was gone. And because of that, see, when you view God legalistically, it will steal your ability to have fruitfulness. It will steal your ability to have true ministry. And then the other scripture is 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. It's a famous passage for me. I've studied it for hours and hours and hours. There's 5 major sins represented in that chapter. And one of them is murmuring. Murmuring. It's a murmur is not even words. It's blah, 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 blah. It's just a murmuring. What do you think about that? It's a murmuring, okay? It's a discontentment. It's a selfishness. At its root, that's what it is. It's selfish at its own root. The murmuring spirit is trying to get people. Here's what a murmuring spirit. So I'm going to murmur to Bonnie here about something. I don't like something that Chuck did, so I'm going to murmur to Bonnie. Chuck and Grace. Nobody even knows what I'm talking about. But what I'm trying to do is get her to be sympathetic to my point of view and antagonistic towards his point of view. That's what a murmuring spirit does. A murmuring spirit brings division amongst God's people. It tries to draw sides. Proverbs says that one of the 7 things, Proverbs 6 verse 19, one of the 7 things God hates. Now, man, I'm talking about God hating. This is rough when God starts to hate. It says, one who sows discord among his brethren. It's one of the 7 things God hates. So murmuring is ultimately an expression of one's discontentment with God. I'm discontent with God. God shouldn't have allowed Chuck to do that. Blah, 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 blah. And so I'm upset with God based on what, you know, God, you should have done this and instead you did that. Why didn't you do this, God? Where have you been when this happened? Where were you when all that was going on? You're murmuring. You're murmuring. Where was God when that happened? How come God let that happen? How come God lets this do that? That's murmuring. And what it's doing is it's causing people to align to your spirit rather than to God's spirit. And God says, you've got my view wrong. And that personal attack has trapped you into a perception that's going to take you away from me and from fruitfulness and from all that I have for your life. Does that make sense? It's dangerous. Murmuring is dangerous. Gossip is dangerous. Talking is dangerous. Once you murmur, it's hard to retract it too. I can tell you this. I've used this before. But let's pretend that I like Ford pickup trucks. And you like Dodge. And I say, hey, Ford is always better. And I make this statement. And then I start murmuring against Dodge. I murmur against GMC and Chevy and Jeep and everybody else. Then I go and I buy me a Ford, and it's a lemon. It's horrible. It's breaking down. I can't tell you because I've locked myself into my own murmuring. I'm going to drive that car, and I'm going to sneak to another town and put it in the shop so nobody knows it's in the shop. We don't want anybody to know it's fix or repair daily. We don't want them to know that. Are you following what I'm saying? Murmuring locks you in. So that personal assault, when the personal assault's coming, it's an attempt to bring a division between you and God and you and others. That's what it's trying to do. So that assault comes to trap you into an offense, to trap you, to assassinate you, to make you feel like, I can't trust nobody. I can't trust any churches. Nobody's doing it right. Nobody's doing it. And really what you're saying is God's not smart enough to put anybody up there that can do it right. Only you. Only you, you're that smart. See? It's a trap. And the purpose, when you get like that, when you get that spirit in you, you come to church and you can't even enjoy church. You're watching and you're cynical. That preacher, man, he preached that. He didn't know that scripture means this. And you can't enjoy anything. And what happens is your spirit dies and you cannot be fruitful in your life. Your destiny gets stole from you. Is this making sense to everybody? I'm telling you, when I got sick with that liver cancer and I couldn't pastor anymore and I had to go start church shopping for the first time in 30 years, I had to go find a church. And I was the most cynical guy there ever was. Every church I walked in, well, that music is dead, that preacher's dead. And I'm judging. Basically, I'm saying, God, you ain't got your business together down here. I trapped myself. I couldn't have heard if the prince of preacher, if Christ himself would have walked up there disguised like somebody, I would have said, I would have walked out murmuring. I would have missed the moment. You hearing what I'm telling you? It's assault. The assault. Now, the reason is you're getting close to your breakthrough. You're getting close. So the devil makes it personal. He takes it right to your babies, right to your marriage, right to your children. He makes it personal. He tries to make the church a hateful place. He makes it personal. He makes the preachers hate the people and the people hate the preacher. But we're all going to come to church, bless God, and outlast the other one. I'll be here when you're gone. Is that the right attitude to have? I mean, and yet that's what we see happening in churches everywhere. It's not the right spirit. It's not the right thing. Forgiveness is the key to overcoming personal assaults. When I realize, okay, I've been offended. I need to forgive. I need to get an overcoming spirit on me. And I do that with the power of forgiveness. I learn to love. I learn to forgive. I learn to not let my perception be skewed. I learn to work on my fruitfulness that my fruit might remain. I don't blame anybody. I don't blame myself. I don't blame God. I learn. The assignment is to be fruitful. So I don't need to be mad at the dirt, and I don't need to be mad at the hoe and the rake. I need to take what God's given me, work together, figure out new strategies, and learn how to get some manure in that ground, learn how to get the seed planted the right place, learn how not to overwater and how to water right so that I can have the fruit. I don't need to be mad at the world. God, I hate you because you made the sun shine today. People are crazy. Make the fruit grow. Till the ground. Cultivate it. Work on it. Work on yourself. Don't get caught in the traps. Don't get caught in the offenses. Don't get caught in the scandal. When somebody's scandalized, when somebody's talking scandal against you and they're slandering you, watch out. There's an assault coming. Be careful. Get your spirit into a spirit of forgiveness because somebody's going to say some trash on you. Just smile. I'm almost got my wall built. Just smile. Just say, praise the Lord. They're trying to slander. You know, they're slandering. Just smile. Don't murmur. Don't murmur. Don't walk away murmuring. Well, you're going to get yours too, bless God. Don't start that. You're going to get yours too. Keep your spirit right. Walk away. And just know you're almost there. The next thing the devil's going to do, we're going to talk about next week, is he's going to try to bring divination against you. If he can't get man to work, he'll bring spiritual assaults against your mind and your spirit. Divination is a powerful lesson. You don't want to miss this one. Can I have you bow your heads today? Can I have you bow your heads today? Thank you for being with us. Father, I pray right now for those that are here in this room and those that are hearing me over the medium of the internet somehow. I pray, God, that those that are dealing with a recent offense will today learn that it's nothing but a trap. The devil's trying to trap us. Those that have had somebody say stuff that's such a slander, such a lie, that you can't believe anybody would even believe that about you. That is an assassin. He's working to tie you into some kind of a soul tie to keep you from being able to move forward in your progress. He's trying to assassinate you. So, Father, I pray for those that are fighting with those areas right now, that you will help them to realize that they have a destiny, they have a heritage of fruitfulness, that they are called to be overcomers like Joseph was an overcomer. They're called to rise up and enter into the fruitfulness that will deliver a many people, that will deliver their family, their lives, and people they don't even know. Their life will make an influence and have a great name that even after they've gone to be home with you, Lord, what they've done on this earth will continue to live and bear fruit, and lives will come to you because of it. So I pray, Lord, that they would be healed this very day. I pray a spirit of forgiveness would come upon all of us, that we would say, God, forgive us and forgive them. And I forgive, Lord, and let us enter into that overcoming spirit. And Father, if we're struggling, I pray that each and every one of us would write down the names of those that we struggle with. And that we would rise up every day for 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 days, whatever it takes. And we would bless them. We would bless them one by one, name by name. We would not give up, but we would speak blessing. We would speak favor. We would speak prosperity. We would speak health. We would speak dominion. We would speak deliverance over their lives. We would bless them, Lord, with covenant. We would bless them with everything we can think of. We would bless them with all that's within us and overcome that spirit that would grip us and hold us in a trap somewhere. God, I pray that you would heal and deliver this church, that we would never, ever be known as a church of hate, but that the legacy that we've already built of love in this community would become stronger and stronger, and we could be the salt, and we could be the light of this area. And I pray that in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord. Don't let our light go out. Let our light shine. Let our salt be very strong and full of flavor and full of power. I pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Bless each and every one. Amen and amen. God bless you tonight.